You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello again and welcome to Riverside's online virtual gathering. My name's Keith and I'm one of the leaders around our church. And last week I kicked off our new sermon series in which we're walking through the book of Revelation together. And last week I only had to cover three verses because the first three verses are so important. And they tell us right away that Revelation is all about Jesus. Revelation, the book of Revelation, it's not primarily all about you getting a timeline of future events. As we talked last week, Revelation was not written to satisfy your curiosity about the future or to give you a fleshed out timeline of the future. No, it's not. Revelation is all about Jesus, and it's meant to help address our need for a deeper relationship with Jesus. Okay. And with that said, we're going to continue to look at the opening section of Revelation together. And today we're going to get a glimpse of how amazing Jesus is, and even more than that, how amazing the Trinitarian God is. And so before we read today's text from the scriptures, let's first pause. Let's acknowledge that the presence of God is with us. Even though we're gathered virtually, the presence of God is among us as we're gathered. And let's ask Him to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to His word. Would you pray? I pray that you would illuminate your text, that we would come to your words and learn well and listen well and be formed well. We want a better, grander picture of you, Jesus. At times I have reduced you and minimized you and squashed you into my little versions of a God. But you are grand and you are mighty. We'll see that today. And I pray that you would open our eyes to your might and to your kingdom. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It's left off in verse 3 last week. Here we go. So John, the guy writing, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. And so shall it be. Amen. And I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then we're going to stop there. I was actually considering preaching all the entire remaining parts of chapter 1, but instead I decided to stop just here at verse 8, because really, at the start of this series, I want us to go slow. I want us to really observe Revelation well, especially how it starts off at the beginning, because the beginning is so important to ensure that we interact with and respond to Revelation well. This is so important context. So we're going slow here at the beginning. And right off the bat in verse 4, we see who Revelation was originally addressed to, right? Verse 4, John, he's the guy writing down this letter. He writes, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. To the seven churches. Now, as I said last week, as we saw in the first verse, yes, Revelation is written in the style of apocalypse. It's a specific style of writing, apocalyptic style, and Revelation is written as an apocalypse. We also saw last week that Revelation is also written as a prophecy, and we'll discuss more about those two things in the future as well. But we must also remember when we come to Revelation that it's also a congregational letter. Is first and foremost written to a specific audience that existed 2,000 years ago. That's verse 4. So we're going to briefly talk about that original audience to Revelation now, but we're going to do it briefly because we're going to know in the future, chapters 2 and 3 are all about that original audience, so we'll discuss their lives later on in the series. So 2,000 years ago, when this was written, most of the worldly power was held by the Roman Empire, which was led and ruled by the Roman Emperor, right? The Roman Emperor led the Roman Empire. And And the Roman emperor claimed many titles, including Lord and God, and there were statues to the emperor, and there were ceremonies of the emperor, and there was worship dedicated to the emperor and dedicated to the state. And this is very important background, by the way, as Revelation unfolds. You see, the early Christians living in the Roman Empire were beginning to be persecuted because of their faith. They were being persecuted because of their faith in the one true God instead of aligning their lives with the Roman gods and the Roman Empire. So persecution was coming. At the same time, though, on the other hand, there was also this temptation to synchronize and to meld their faith with the Roman ways. You see, when you exist and when you're a resident of the world's lone superpower, it is so easy to find yourself compromising and even worshiping that world superpower. And the early believers of Revelation, or the early believers surrounding the time of Revelation when it was written, they're facing both pressures. Persecution on one hand, we'll see that in the letters from chapters 2 and 3, but also the temptation to compromise on the other hand, we'll see that as well in the future. And friends, we're going to see as we go through Revelation how the message of this letter, it gives hope to the persecuted and it gives hope to those who are hurting. At the same time, it will demand the allegiance to those who are compromising and those who are melding their faith to the ways of the world. It's so easy to meld our faith with the ways of the world. And so to those early believers in Rome, who existed in Rome, Jesus comes. And he then gives him this vision, and he gives him this message. And he starts off the message here, verse 4, with this greeting. Grace and peace to you. And for me, I think about it this way. He extends grace to those who are in the midst of maybe compromising their faith or aligning their faith with the ways of the world, who maybe have some misaligned allegiance. He says, grace, there's grace. We can work through this. And he offers peace in the midst of those who are facing that pain and that loss and that pressure. Grace and peace. And I think we too as a church, we need to hear both from Jesus, right? Grace and peace to you, Riverside Church. We absolutely need to hear both today. And by the way, it gets even better than that. There's even more in the next verse. It tells us why we can trust Jesus for these things. In verse 5, it says that this message is from the one who loves us and has freed us. You see, it's grace and peace from Jesus who loves his church. He loves the church. And by the way, we see in verse 5, this is not some sentimental love. This is not just flowers and puppies. This is not just a little greeting card where it says, oh, I love you. It's no, this is an active love. This is a sacrificial love, which is why the text says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You see, the love of God is not sentimentality. No, the love of God is him shedding his blood for you and for me. I mean, that's amazing love, friends. And that love will be front and center throughout Revelation, okay? And by the way, we'll see next in the text that the love of God gives us our great identity. Our identity comes next in the text after you see this amazing love from God. But before I talk about our identity from Jesus, though, I want to first take a deeper look at how God's described in this text, because we get our identity from him. And so what we see in terms of God's description here in this opening part of Revelation, we see that verses 4 and 5 are probably one of the most clear biblical statements about the nature of God, and specifically how God exists in Trinity, how God exists as one God, yet there's so much love inside of God that God exists in community inside. And there's so much, and this community is diverse where there's actually three parts of God, yet there's so much love. It's actually one God unified. And you're going, Keith, that hurts my head. It hurts my head every time I think about it. But we see a great picture of it here in the opening of Revelation. We read this: grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God, and God's always existed, and we're going to later see in chapters 4 and 5 that this is specifically pointing to God the Father here, right? Okay, and so there's grace and peace from him, God, specifically God the Father, and then there's also grace and peace extended from the seven spirits before his throne. This is John's reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's written in an odd way, but when you see the number seven used in the book of Revelation, it's meant to communicate completeness. We'll see the number seven used a lot in Revelation as a way to communicate completeness. And so, by the way, the seven spirits, as the NIV translates, sometimes it's translated as the sevenfold spirit. The sevenfold spirit, like the New Living Translation has it. It's meant to communicate the fullness of God's Spirit. As a side note, this description points back to Isaiah 11:2, where the Spirit of God is described in a certain way. And by the way, if you'll notice the seven things of the way Isaiah describes the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. There's seven things there in Isaiah 11:2. So just a neat little nugget to point back to as the sevenfold spirits talk about here in Revelation. And by the way, just as a side note, there are around a little over 400 verses in Revelation. There's over 500 references to the Old Testament in the Revelation. So before you read Revelation with your newspaper, you better read it with the Old Testament. It'll mean a lot more then. And when the Revelation here depicts the Holy Spirit as a sevenfold perfect Spirit of God, it's pointing back there to Isaiah. Chapter 11, verse 2. And so, grace from God the Father, and grace from the sevenfold perfect Spirit of God, and finally, grace and peace from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And so, do you see here, friends, you get a beautiful and a very vivid picture of the Trinity, right? Not some cold book definition of the Trinity. No, you get lots of texture to the Trinity here. Friends, we're going to see lots of doctrines in the book of Revelation. There's so many amazing doctrines that we hold as followers of Christ that will be fleshed out in Revelation. But these doctrines, oh my goodness, they're written about in vivid ways, and they're written about in ways that help us experience God and get a glimpse of God. The beautiful thing about Revelation is it gives us so much doctrine that's not cold. It's vivid and it's beautiful. And look, I could talk all day and night about the Trinity, but we'll see it more in the series. And so we're going to move on because there's another theme here about God I want to quickly point out. And that's at the end of verse 4 where it states that all of this happens before his throne. The throne of God. God's throne. Now, I'm not going to talk much about it today because I'm going to have an entire message on the throne of God. We come to the first part of chapter 4, and if you're curious, just go read the first part of chapter 4 and you'll know what I'm talking about. I have a whole sermon on the throne of God coming up in this series. So what I want you to do right now is in chapter 1 here, just make a note of it, maybe circle it. Because here's the deal. The throne of God is going to show up in almost every chapter of Revelation. It'll be all over the place. It's so important. And again, I'm going to talk about that when we come to chapter 4. And so to recap. Okay, to recap, in just these couple verses, the book is written to a persecuted church and a compromising church that existed 2,000 years ago. And to them, Jesus extends grace and peace along with his love. And then it goes on to describe in vivid detail the Trinitarian nature of God and the kingly throne of God and the sacrificial nature of God shown on the cross because Jesus freed us from his blood. And by the way, all that's, friends, is just in two verses, verses 4 and 5. I mean, isn't that incredible? Just those two verses. I mean, there is so much richness in Revelation. So don't miss it. It's amazing. And then after all this richness from who God is, then we see in verse 6 how we get our identity and our calling from God. You see, after we understand how amazing God is, then it talks about who we are in light of him. In light of who God is, in light of how God operates, specifically shown through the shedding of his blood, verse 6 then says that he has made us to be a kingdom and a priest to serve his God and Father. You see, friends, in light of God's grace, in light of God's peace, in light of God's love, we, the church, the people of God, now have a greater identity and a greater purpose. You see, God's now made us to be a kingdom. A kingdom. And if you think the throne of God's going to be a regular occurrence in Revelation, the king sitting on that throne in his kingdom is going to be the central theme of Revelation. Because really, this book's all about how Jesus is the king. He's the king. And there's also a world at war, and there's kingdoms at war. And you and I, as followers of King Jesus, we're part of his kingdom. And our role in his kingdom is one of priests. We are priests in the kingdom. And you're going to hear me say this a lot in this message because it's kind of an introductory thing. This is going to come up a lot in the book. For example, in chapter 5, we read this from Revelation. You have made them to be a kingdom and made them to be priests to serve our God. And this is amazing. And as priests, they will reign on the earth. You see, we are people under the rule of God. Okay, absolutely. But we're also participants in his reign. That's amazing, friends. You see, we've been resurrected with Jesus, and we're called to exercise rule with Jesus in the way of Jesus, which is very important, right? We don't exercise the rule in the ways of the world. No, we exercise the rule of Christ in the way of Christ, and we help advance his kingdom according to his methods and according to his heart. And, oh man, I could go on and on about how we get our identity from Jesus and how we get our purpose in his kingdom, but I think you just saw a little glimpse there from chapter 5. I'm planning an entire message on that later on in the sermon as well, the series as well. So more to come. You're going to have to wait on that just a little bit. But just know for now, our identity and our role and our purpose in God's kingdom, it's mentioned after the grand vision of the Trinity. It's mentioned after the love of God shown by the shedding of his blood and the power of God shown by him rising from the dead. You see, friends, this is important. We have to get our identity and our purpose rooted in a grand vision of Christ. If we don't, we'll get our identity and purpose in the things of this world, in the rulers of this world, in the nations of this world, instead of the kingdom and the King Jesus. So, more to come then as well. Can you tell? We are going to have a pretty packed, awesome series. I mean, this thing is going to be nonstop. There's just so much richness in Revelation. And as a way to summarize this so far, I'm just going to repeat what Revelation then writes. This is just, the next part of the text is just says, in light of all of that, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever, amen. It's funny how many times the word amen will be used. It's like, I think it just stops and the writer stops and goes, okay, at this point, to him be the glory, to him be the power forever and ever, amen. I mean, it's just in the middle of the letter, just stops and says that. I mean, all of this should lead us to worship. All of this should lead us to worship. And as I said last week, worship will also be front and center in the sermon series. All right, are you excited yet for this? I just think like, man, I can't wait for every single week what we're going to see about Jesus and our response. This is going to be incredible. And by the way, verse 7 does respond. Then point out how we will all respond. Everyone's going to respond to Jesus. Everyone will respond one way or another to Christ. It says this, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be, amen. I think it's important to point out here, yes, Jesus died for our sins, so I've been pointing out in Revelation, right? Oh, but he's not dead. Oh, he's resurrected, and he's alive. And one day, he's coming back. And with his return, oh, a lot's coming. And by the way, Revelation will talk a lot about his return and what that means. Friends, he's coming back. And when Christ returns, it will be cosmic in nature. And you'll see that cosmic reality obviously fleshed out in Revelation. And I'm not going to preach on that this morning either because that's coming up. So I'm simply going to echo what Revelation just said. And after it says that, I'm going to echo it. So shall it be, amen. So shall it be, amen. That's what the writer John said after writing that. That's what I'll just say after pointing that out. And then, friends, as if as if all that crammed into four verses wasn't enough. I mean, all that was just in four verses, right? The last verse we'll look at is verse 8, which says this: I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So the Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, when this is written in Greek originally. It'd be like me saying today, God is the A and the Z. He's the king now. He's the king from the beginning, A, the Alpha. He's the king in the past, right? He'll always be the king in the future, all the way to Z. And by the way, it's a very interesting order here. It doesn't go chronologically like you expect it to go. You would think, and in other parts of Scripture does it this way, but you would think it would read this: the God who was in the past, the God who is now, and the God who is in the future. You expect it to go from past to present to future, but it doesn't. It's very interesting, and I think it's very intentional. It starts off with the present. The order is important. It says, the one who is right now, and then it points to the past, the one who was, and then finally it points to the future, and to the one who is to come, the Almighty. Don't miss this. It's small, but I think it's intentional. The emphasis in the book of Revelation is now, on the present, the reign of God now, our allegiance to God now, our discipleship of Christ to Christ now. It's written to suffering and persecuted Christians and to compromising Christians. And to them, it says that God is with you right now. He is right now, not just in the past and not just in the future, but right now. He's in control right now. He's the king of history. And yes, he's absolutely the king of the future. And we'll see that fleshed out. But he's the king now. And this is our God. And friends, this is so important. And this will be a reference at the very end of Revelation as well, where it says this: and he said to me, it is done. Oh, this is the future, friends, and this is beautiful. It is done, and I am the Alpha, and I am the Omega, I am the beginning, and I am the end, and to the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. And to those who are victorious, they will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Can you see how having this amazing picture of who God is, who he's always been, who he always will be, and how he's the same right now, how it brings great peace and great hope to those who are suffering? It also demands true allegiance for those of us who are compromising and melding our ways with the world. Of course, in light of all that, we should all respond because clearly he's worthy of worship. I mean, are you starting to get a sense of how having a grand vision and portrait of God is so important? Because Revelation, right off the bat, that's all it's spending its time on is giving us this grand, it's setting up this grand picture and this grand vision of God. And friends, just let me tell you, God loves you and he loves me. Present tense, he loves us. And friends, he's always loved us and he always will love us. And you can rest in that. And you should soak that in. And it will call you to allegiance. And it will call you to worship. Look, Riverside, I want to remind us. I said this last week. I'll say it this week. This is so important. I am not going to give us lots of speculation in this series. I'm not going to give you lots of charts about the future in this series. I might give you some, but not a lot. We're going to simply point us to Jesus. Because that's who Revelation points to. Our goal in this series is to fall more in love with Jesus. Our goal in this series is to align our lives with Jesus and his kingdom. And yes, we're going to get a glimpse of God's unfolding work in the future. And it's going to be incredible. And we'll talk about it. But this is always about Jesus and how his call will impact our lives now and our allegiance now and our worship now and our hope now. And I hope you can tell I am so excited about this series because as I've prepared for it, I've just fallen more in love with Christ, and I'm praying that for our church. So at this point, here's the deal. I'm done speaking. I mean, I could keep talking all day about Jesus, but instead of me talking about Jesus, he's the one who's with us right now. Right now, he's the one who is. So we're just going to stop listening to me. I'm going to pray. And then we'll respond together. Even though we're here virtually gathered, we'll respond together through singing these songs to the one who is and the one who was and the one who will be to come, the one who is a glorious reigning king, the one who was slain as a lamb for our sins, and also the Lion of Judah who's resurrected and a reigning king right now, who's sitting on the throne and who's coming again. And oh my goodness, he's worthy of worship. So at this point, let me pray and then we're going to simply respond together by singing songs to him, the one who's worthy. And Jesus, I am, wow. 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 You're worthy. I confess there are areas of my life that I've still aligned it with the world. Areas of my life where I'm more passionate about the things of this world than you. There are areas of my life that I still find myself at times thinking more about finding my hope in the politics of this country versus the political nature of your kingdom. God, I do pray for our election coming up. I pray that your will would be done. I pray that as believers we would love well, we would dialogue well, we bring glory to you well. And God, I pray that we would truly be people that reflect your goodness, your kingdom, your ethics, and your love, and your grace, and your peace. And at this point, we're going to sing to you because you are worthy. And we're going to meet with you because you are good. And we love you and pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, I hope you are blessed as we gather together. I miss being with you in person, but this virtual gathering is, I guess, second best. Still good to connect on a regular basis together in this format, nothing else. And I want to encourage you. Revelation is incredible. This past week, some of us got together and we read the first five chapters out loud. I think most of us walked away from the time going, wow, wow. It is so beautiful. I want to encourage you, just spend some time this week reading it. And also, last week we gave you the new devotional, which we're going through Romans together. And Romans is this beautiful high mark of theology in the New Testament as well. And so what we're doing them both together. We're reading Romans individually, but also together as we have these devotionals. We get some beautiful theology fleshed out. And we're reading Revelation. We see some theology fleshed out with grand pictures. And we're going to do it together this fall and winter as a church. I want to encourage you, read Revelation some this week. And if you're not rooted anywhere else in the scripture, grab our devotional. You can get it online. If you email us, I'll get you a copy in the mail. And just start journeying with us through Romans as well, okay? It's fun to do these kind of things together. So with that said, let me speak a blessing over you, and then you're free to go about your day. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you great peace. And may you know the hope, the grace, the peace, and the love that is found in our Trinitarian God that is powerful and sacrificial. And may you align your lives with him as well. And I pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the sevenfold perfect Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.